I saw Jochen there at the back, Jochen Yolandi. Last year, I think it was March, April, it was May. I think it was May. When the Lord just, as a congregation, told us to do something prophetically just to indicate a change or rebirth of a heart again. Just like in John the Baptist's day, the Lord just called us to literally just go and baptize ourselves again. So we went to the sea there in Strand. It was pretty much the coldest day in that week. It was like a serious commitment. And but it is something that God has been doing. I say Yochi's name because he's the one who had the dream that God showed us, and we as elders prayed about it, and we said, God is serious about this. It's not just a metaphor. It's something we do. So greatest part of the church went there, and we actually just literally just rebaptized ourselves, just as a sign, just like in John the Baptist's day, that, Lord, we are your people, but, Lord, we're saying that we become your people again. And ever since that time, God has really been dealing with us as a congregation, but also as a church. And I know it's wider than just shofar, but the Lord is really asking us to turn our hearts to him again, to really turn our hearts. I remember, actually, the first word that I had when I preached here in Tigerberg, 4 and a bit. Yes, amper 5 jaar geleden. Hoe lang is ik nou al? 4 jaar. 4 years ago. Was just a word about disentangling yourself. I remember that all the time. Every time I come to church, it's one of those moments that will always stay with me. Just that the Lord is saying to us, he said to Timothy, Timothy, no soldier engages or entangles himself with the affairs of this world. Why? Because he shouldn't. He shouldn't bother about the stuff. It's because Chantal is in church. He shouldn't bother with the stuff of this world, because he's on a mission. He's not a normal citizen. You're not here for your own gain. You're here for the sake of the kingdom, a soldier. You don't. That's why soldiers don't have to pay tax in most countries. That's why soldiers don't have to worry about most stuff. Why? Because their sole focus is enlarging and protecting the king's stuff. I was in the military for a long time. That's why you get military accommodation. That's why you get catering. You don't worry about those stuff. Why? Because you are here with one sole purpose, one sole focus. That's why Jesus said as well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about the stuff. The king will give you the stuff. You do focus on what is important. So with that in mind, I'd like us to read a Psalm 24. It's really a significant psalm. It's one of the most well-known psalms. It starts with, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. For the Lord founded upon the seas and established upon the waters. And then he says, next slide, thanks. He said, who shall go up? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul up to an idol, doesn't worship an idol, nor has he sworn deceitfully. And then he says, for this one will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. The psalmist there goes to a man, Jacob, the father of Israel, the man whose name became Israel, Jacob the deceiver. And he actually, and this is a post-exilic psalm, which means it's right, probably right at the end of the exile, he reminds people something about the Lord and about idolatry and about seeking God first and seeking him. But the psalmist there, David, it says to be David's psalm, but David writes, and he says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. Jacob, God's holy people. He calls Jacob. And he says, Jacob is the people that seek the Lord's face. Jacob is a person. Jacob is a person, is really a significant person, is a really significant character in the Bible. His name literally means liar, deceiver, schemer. He's a fraudster. It's literally what his name means. And yet the Lord says this, Jacob is something that everyone should become, those who have access to God's throne room. Jacob is those people. Something characteristic about Jacob. We know that Jacob, literally born second, literally grabbed the heel of Esau, the Bible says, as he came out of his mother's womb. And for the rest of the life, there was contention between the two very different characters. The one is a manly man, the other one is like a, he's like a mommy's boy, sissy boy. Jacob was a sissy boy at home. He like sachte einkies gehad and such stuff. He never really did hard work or anything. So in his day, he would have been a despised person. Why? Because it's not a manly man. Because they lived from the land. So Jacob, being born, the next time we read about him is one of the first time that we really see his heart, his seeking character, the seeking bit. Is Jacob, when Esau came back, he was waiting for this because he knew that he wasn't the firstborn and he would never receive the firstborn right of God through his father. And he craved that. He desired that. He coveted it. He literally wanted to lay hold of that. He wanted to grab that thing. Everything in his life resolved. He wanted that thing, but he could never get it. So he schemed. His brother came home very hungry, didn't shoot anything. So David was waiting for this. He smelled the food that Jacob made. And he said, Esau said to him, listen, give me some of your food, I'm going to die. And he says, not die. He says, no, I want your stuff. He says, well, I want something that you have. And he says, what do you want? He says, no, I want your birthright. He says, what's the point? If I don't eat your food, I'm going to die anyway. So he says, okay, let's trade. I'll give you food, you will live, and I get your birthright. And the Bible says there that literally Esau, in the book of Edom, he said that God hated Esau because a man who didn't get what he had craved it so badly. And God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Because Jacob was a man who craved. He sought after the Lord. He did everything. He did everything scandalous to get the blessing of God. He wanted it badly. We see another time in his life when he had the same situation. I mean, just the fact that he worked for 14 years to get his wife, Rebecca, the woman that he wanted. For 14 years, he worked like a machine. It says something about this guy's character. The tenacity. He wanted that woman and everything he had in his life. He gave everything up for that woman. And God honored that. God loved it. Later in his life, you see that he's fleeing from Laban, his dad's, anyway, family members, his mother's brother. He fled from the man with the two women and with all the wealth that he had amassed under Laban because he was working so hard. God blessed and prospered him. And he knew that he was going to meet Esau, and he was so rightfully afraid. He feared because he knew that his brother was a bear man. His brother's going to tear him apart, and he knew that he's going to die. He thought he's going to die. So the one night the Bible says that he told everyone to stay this side, set the sentries, the guards up, and then he went through the river, through the small river, to the other side. The Bible says he went meditating in the field like it was his custom. He went thinking and praying to God. And then the Lord met him. The angel of the Lord met him there. And the Bible says that this man, Jacob, knew something was here. And again, he wrestled throughout the whole night. And he wouldn't let the Lord go without the Lord blessing him. He refused to let the Lord go without the Lord blessing him. He wrestled with the Lord straight throughout the night. The Bible says the sun was rising and he had to go back. But he said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going nowhere. I'm going nowhere without the Lord, without you blessing me. The Bible says literally the Lord changed his identity. He gave him a hip joint displacement that his whole life he was walking around with a limp and changed his identity, his name, no longer deceiver Jacob, but becoming Prince of God, Israel, where we get the name of the tribe from. So the Lord did something, but can you see Jacob's personality? Can you see why the Lord says that if you want to ascend to my hill, I want you to be like this man? I want you to be like this man who literally will not give up until you find me and my blessing. A tenacity, a seriousness. I want you to seek my face like this man because Jacob, the Bible says that the people who will ascend to the hill of the Lord, the people who will be holy and will see God's face is these people. People with this tenacity, the seriousness, the seeking of God. I was praying and I just did some study. I went through the Bible. I actually had something else prepared for tonight, but I just felt God says, no, I have to go with this one. So I'm going with this one. About seeking the Lord. The Lord is really calling us as a people and as a church to no longer be apathetic, but to really seriously seek Him. I know that God has been speaking to many people about this. I was actually listening to Lisel, Pastor Lisel last week when she shared the word here. And that was actually the foundation of what she said. Yesko's word last week said the same thing. When he says, seek my face. If you want my stuff, seek my face, God says. Seek my face seriously. And we, you, me, we grow up in a generation where it's really easy to get stuff, especially in Cape Town. It's easy to get stuff. It really doesn't take, hi, Michelle, Daniela. It really doesn't take a lot to get your stuff. If you want something, you www.finditnow.com, and you get every, probably there is a website like that. I don't know, but everything is quite easy for us. We really live in a kids' coffee and a McDonald's generation. We really get everything very easy, very quickly, without lots of effort. We're really very easy people. students today, I'm sure, complain more than years ago. I had a conversation with someone, and the man said to me, "Was Nico Mare?" He said, "No, he's doing his MBA at the moment." And he says, "No, it's quite a lot of work, but he's not bothered too much. Why? Because he's a student, but a student should just not love sleep less than his studies." And says something about a tenacity, a work ethic. So I want to show you a few times, places in Scripture, but I'm going to start here with Paul in Athens on the rock. He went to Athens, and the Bible says he despised what he saw in the city. He really despised what he saw in the city. And he looked and he said everywhere he looked, he saw idols. He saw statues of idols and temples, and the whole city was filled with this. And he said, I despised it. I hated it. And then he started preaching in the marketplace, and the Greeks grabbed him and he said, "You're not allowed to preach a foreign gospel, foreign stuff here, because this is a Greek city." And they took him outside to the rock, a judgment rock, and pretty much he was under, if he was found, he would have died if he didn't answer right. And then part of his argument when he spoke to these people, they asked him, "What strange teaching, what strange doctrine are you teaching? What strange gods are you preaching here?" And he says, no, I'm not preaching any strange god. That god with the the idol, which the statue that isn't named, I'm only teaching you about that god. Don't worry about him. He's the creator of all things. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And he said he created them that they should seek God." I want you to see there. He says man was created all over the world to seek God. We were created to seek God. That's why you have a desire to seek God, and that's why you're here today. And he says, in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. And he says, yet he's actually not far from each one of us, because as your own poets say, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And another place he says, we are all his offspring. He's saying we're offspring. It's not strange for us to relate to God. The Bible says that we were all made to seek God. We're all made to find him. We're all made to worship him, every one of us. I want to speak about seeking God. I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm not going to start with the Pentateuch. I'm not going to start with the Law, the first five books. I'm going to start with a book that pretty much focuses on this. A man named Ezra. You know Ezra in the Bible? How many of you know who Ezra is? Okay, so thank you. I see that hand. Ezra is a man. He's a priest who came home from Babylon, from Persia, and he was sent, and this man literally rebuilt the temple. His main focus was to bring reform to Israel after the exile. And then during that time, while rebuilding the temple, he basically compiled the chronicles of the history of Israel from the time of the kings to the exile. So he wrote down the whole story of Israel, but he had one focus. The whole book has one focus. Two books, one book, two scrolls, has one focus. The first one is actually from Saul to David, and the second book is the rest of the chronicles. And in these two books, he has one focus. The reason why he wrote it is he wanted to show the people, how did we end up in the mess in the first place? Because now we're coming back from Persia, from Babylon in Persia. We're coming back to our own home country. And now we're going to live in this country again, which God gives us again. We're moving back to Jerusalem and to Judah. But just to check that we don't fall back, I want us to revisit, how did this happen in the first place? That's the answer that the book gives. How did we end up in this mess in the first place? And then he gives the answer. And if you read through the book, I'm going to show you a few short examples, just a few. But I want you to see that this is his whole belief system. He says, the reason why we went into exile is because the kings and the people did not seek God. Quick answer. How did we end up away from the promised land and away from the temple, away from the... How did we lose the tabernacle and everything we had? How did we lose everything God gave us? And the answer is very quickly, very easy. says we did not seek God. Very simple thing. He actually, a few places, he hints to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, two chapters at the end of Moses' life, just before they enter into the promised land. Moses writes and he says, listen, this is the law which God gives us. Take care that you listen to the law, that you obey it to the letter. Take care that you obey. He says over and over again. Chapter 4 and chapter 8, he says, watch that you take care of the law, because if you don't, if you start worshiping the gods of the land, if you start living like the people of the land, he says, you will end up in exile and you will be taken away from the promise which you are entering now. And he says, there in that country, if you remember God, you will seek him if you cry out with him to him with all your heart. Remember that scripture? I'll show you later in Jeremiah where it gets there. He's just quoting from Deuteronomy. But over and over and over again. And I want you to listen now to the history of this people just a little bit. But I want you to reevaluate your own heart today. Because I'm sharing this because I know that the Lord is speaking to me and to us about seeking him to return to the Lord with all our heart. That's what the Lord has been saying to us over and over. It's not a message that he gives us today. It's not a message that he gave us last week. It's a message that he gives to his people now. The Lord is calling us to not live like the people of the land, but to return to him with all our heart. Literally, to seek him with everything we have. In Chronicles, we see a few places. The first one, chapter 15. I just have a few good examples. Asa was a king who brought massive reform to the people of the land. And the people entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. In his whole reform, he said, listen, you people are worshiping other gods, and your hearts have departed from the Lord. You're so enmeshed with wealth and riches and stuff that you have, houses you haven't built, but now your hearts have turned away from the Lord. And the Lord says, come, return to me with all your heart. And then he says, all the people of the land entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, this scripture here in chapter 22, is one of four places in just four chapters that the Lord gives exactly the same answer. Speaks about this man, that Jehoshaphat was a man who sought the Lord. I said this morning to the church, I said to them, I really want this written on my tombstone. Not if it isn't so. I want to be known as a man who seeks God. That's really, I want to be known as a man who seeks God. Because Jehoshaphat, this is after he died, this is his grandson, which the people spoke about, and they grabbed Ahazias, and they says, this is Ahazias, the grandson of Jehoshaphat, the man who sought the Lord with all his heart. What a title to be remembered on. And he says, that's what I remember on. A man who sought the Lord. Uzziah, remember this man? King Uzziah was a young man and brought great reform again and as well. He sought the Lord, and as long as the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And this is pretty much the summary of the whole book. As long as the people of the land, as long as the king and the people of the land sought the Lord, God prospered the land. We see other examples of, on the flip side, the bad side, Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son. He says he did evil because he did not seek the Lord with all his heart. He did worship God a little bit, but not with all his heart. The same can be said, and is actually said about King Solomon, because just before he died, in the end of 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 30, David called Solomon in, his son. He says, Solomon, you're going to become king now. And again, he said, listen, I want you to take control of the people and build the temple which the Lord commanded me. I've amassed everything that you need. I've collected everything you need. Now build a temple for the Lord that his name may be and his presence may dwell there. And then he says, seek the Lord with all your heart. And we know that that wasn't true for King Solomon. And that's why King Solomon's reign is known as the reign of glory on the one side because of all the gold. But the gold came to King Solomon because of David's conquering of the other nations, the taxes that the nations paid. But Solomon, the Bible says that at the end of Solomon's reign, only 10% of the land which he inherited from his father was left in Israel's control. It was the reign of ruin. Why? Because Solomon did not seek the Lord with all his heart. He did seek God. He was the wisest of all people, but he also worshipped. He made Israel tolls, and probably tolls as well, toll gates. He made lots of places of worship on the hills so that his women, even temples, so that his wives can worship their own gods. A man whose heart was turned away from the Lord because of riches and because of women. and probably power as well, but it never clarifies that specifically. So Rehoboam and his son had the same heart who didn't fully seek the Lord. And we see at the end of Asa's reign, although he was a man who sought God and brought great reform, he was diseased in his feet, but the Bible says he didn't seek God at the end of his reign. He was rather seeking physicians and people. He was looking to other people. He forgot that God was the God of his life. If we look at the book of Psalms and looking at seeking of God, I want to just show you a few advantages, probably blessings, fulfillment of how one looks that seeks God. The Bible says, first of all, that one who seeks God, God will never forsake such a person, Psalm 10, or Psalm 9. Psalm 24, we see that he will ascend to the hill of the Lord. That means he will have intimacy and openness with God. Psalm 34 says that God answers and delivers the man that seeks him whenever he cries out. The Bible says later in Psalm 34 that he will never lack a good thing. Those who seek God will never lack anything. They won't have any shortage of nothing. It says that even the young lions will lack stuff, but those who seek God will never lack anything. Psalm 40 says that he who seeks after God, that his heart will rejoice and his heart will be glad all the days of his life. You will live without stress and without fear because you seek God and you know that God is in control. You'll be a joyous person. I want to speak about friendliness one of these days, preach about it. Something that we don't speak about a lot because it's not really so spiritual, but it's one of the fundamental fruit of the Spirit, being friendly. I'm so sick and tired of spiritual people that are so grumpy and serious all the time. And I'm saying that smiling. Really, I'm like, I don't care that you can prophesy in 20 languages. Smile. And I mean for God's sake. Smile on God's behalf. Because God is not a grumpy God. He's actually a joyous person. Anyway, but those that seek God, you'll see that they smile all the time. So I'll see you if you don't do your Bible study in the morning. And then he says, those who seek God, that their hearts will revive. It speaks about courage. It speaks about strength. It speaks about people who are not hopeless, but their hearts are revived. They are hopeful people. And so those are through the Psalms. So Chronicles says that seeking the Lord is the key to success. Psalmist says seeking the Lord is the key to fulfillment in life. I want to show you just a bit of the prophets, just two quotations from the prophets. And Isaiah chapter 55, you can't see it in isolation. You have to see it with all the prophets that prophesied in the same time. Isaiah, Amos, who was the other one, Zephaniah, they all prophesied pretty much the same time, and Isaiah. It's about the same time. They prophesied to two different places. After them came Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and those guys just before the exile. But these people prophesied pretty much in the same time, during the same period. So you'll see that their messages are pretty much the same. If you wonder why on earth are they saying the same thing in different words, the reason is because they were prophesying God's word at the same time. It wasn't just one man, it was many people prophesying. And here we have a few records kept of what God was saying to the people. But here, right at the end of Isaiah's life, we see him prophesying. And remember, this is probably 75 to 100 years before the exile. So it was quite some time before the Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. And this is what he's saying to the people. The people were worshipping idols, and their hearts have turned away from God. Please remember the temple worship continued. They still went to the temple during the feasts. They still worshiped God. The people still came to church. And God's saying, listen, I know that you're coming to church, but your hearts are far from me. That Jeremiah, he says, Isaiah says that as well. He says, these people draw near with me with their mouth, but their hearts have far been removed from me. God says, I want your heart. And here he says, right at the end, he says, judgment is coming. You guys are going to be taken away from your homes. Your Cadillacs are going to be taken away. Your TVs, everything. You'll lose everything you have. You'll be removed. God says, please return to me. And God says, then I will evade this disaster for you. And then he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One of the most precious parts, verses in the Bible that many of us know, God's characteristics. God who says, judgment's coming, but I'm a merciful God. Please call upon me. Let your heart return to me. Because if your heart returns to me, he says, this will not happen to you. return to me. But God says, I don't want you to do stuff. I don't want you to offer stuff. I want you to pay stuff. I don't want you to do good deeds. I want you to turn your heart to me. And this is really what I hear God is saying to us all the time. God says, I want your heart. I really want your heart. I want your I want the seat of your emotions. I want everything. I want your will. I want you to focus everything you have, the center of who you are as a person. Turn it towards me. Give me your heart, God says. Because our hearts are busy in other stuff, seeking and desiring other stuff. Joyce Meyer, I've quoted this quite a few times, but I remember driving Chantel there at the back. She comes from Pretoria, and as I drove from there past Volkswagen, your previous employer in Hatfield, I drove past there, and I just I was listening to Joyce Meyer the once. I didn't really listen to her that much, but I can really, what I've heard from her every time is very good. And she just said, nothing says more about the person than the dreams that he dreams. Because it speaks about your heart. Nothing says, well, tell me your dreams and I'll tell you what type of person you are. What are the stuff that you long for? What are the stuff that you dream about? Because I know that says so much about you. That says where your passion, your greatest fulfillment, that says where you want to go in life. It says everything about you. What you dream will steer your life. What you fantasize about, that steers your life. And this is what the Lord says, yeah, I want you to give me that part of you. I want you to give me your flights of fantasies. I want you to give me your dreams. I want you to give me your heart, that stuff where you think about all the time. God says, and that's what David had. David says, he says, when I awake at night to think about you, you are there. And he says, I wake up in the morning, I awake in the dorm and praising you. David says, seven times a day, I just fix all my attention on you and I praise you. David made a vow once. I think it's one of those times where the Philistines were going to kill him, absolutely, or Saul. And he made a vow to the Lord. You'll see many times in the Psalms, David says, I will fulfill my vows. And then he speaks about his praises to God. It's just, he says, he made a vow that, God, I will praise you seven times a day. God, I will center my whole day around worshiping and praising you. That's what he says. So for David, and you'll see that his flights of fantasies always end up, he says, though we go through the valley of shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then his next moment, he speaks about, sure, at your table, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. David always fantasizes about God. All his flights of fantasy is about the Lord. Another prophet prophesying at the same time is Hosea. It's a man, it's the only Mexican prophet in the Bible, Hosea. It's by a funny. The only Italian prophet in the Bible was Malachi. Anyway, it's very bad, very, very bad. Anyway, so Hosea was saying, Hosea was speaking about, his whole life was a prophecy. He had to marry a prostitute as an illustration of the heart of Israel that was wayward. It's such a beautiful illustration about hearts being wayward. If you're married to a man or if you're married to a woman and you know that the man or the woman constantly desires other affections, that's what the Lord was saying. He says, I want you to marry a woman whose heart is really not for you. She may be infatuated with your love, but the point is she's not devoted to you at all. She will go to whoever gives her the next fix. Whoever gives her the next high moment. Whoever gives her the next pleasure. Whoever entertains her for the next moment. And that's a picture of a heart being wayward. A heart who runs around crazy. A heart who runs after other stuff. The whole prophecy, the whole thing is about the heart. God says, I want your heart more than anything else. And this is what she says there. And so at the end of chapter 10, quite a few times he speaks about seeking God. Please return to seek God. And at the end, the prophet says, in the words of the Lord, he says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up the hardened ground, for it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and restore. It's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain down righteousness on the land, spiritual and physical restoration. God's speaking to the northern tribes of Israel. Hosea being sent there, he's one of two prophets that went there. The other prophets all went to the south. And he says, listen, the Lord is calling you. This wayward heart of yours that runs after other affections and after other stuff, who trusts and waits for wealth from other places and not from the Lord, who gets affection and entertainment from other places but not from the Lord. That's what he's speaking about, the heart, because that's what an idol is. It's someone that you revel in, worship, and enjoy. Or it's someone that when you're in trouble, you want him to bail you out. And he says, this is it. These are the idols. These are the people. Your heart trusts in other people. Your affections go for other stuff. And that's what the Lord is saying to me, saying to us. The Lord says, I want your heart. I want that part that trusts and gets fulfillment in other places. I want it back. So how do we seek God? And this is a practical bit, but it's really simple. The first one, Jeremiah, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I'm quoting from another translation. He says, but you will seek me and find me when you seek with me with all your heart. The first one is this alles or niks beginsel. The first one, the Lord says, if you want me, I want everything of you. I want everything. I don't want you. I said this morning, many of us have heard this before. You've seen bumper stickers that says, try Jesus. If you want to try Jesus, you will not find him ever. You will never find Jesus if you try him. You will never get to know him if you try him. The Lord says, alles of niks. I want everything. But he's speaking about the heart. He says, I want all your heart or you don't have anything. I cannot give a half-hearted commitment. The Lord says, I want you to give everything you can now. That's the issue. Whatever you, I want you to give everything you can. And we give everything I can, and then you'll see, like many of us, I see some people have worshipped Jesus, served him for a long time. After a while, you find out, okay, I thought I gave everything, but I only gave what I could. You only give, but give everything you can to the Lord. I'm asking him just to shut down the aircon because I see some of the ladies putting on jerseys. Yeah. And Conrad would have given you jerseys, but he doesn't have so many. Thanks, Conrad. Okay. Hulle sê bye-bye, dankie. Het jy al 'n date vir die formal? Okay. Hy het nog nie 'n date vir die formal. Everything of you have. The Lord says everything. How do you seek God? It's really with all your heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see Jesus telling a story to the people, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who walks past a field, falls over something, and see it is a seerover se kus. And then he makes a map and says, X marks the spot, and then he goes back and he sells everything he has to buy that plot of land because he wants that treasure. It's like the pearl of greatest price. All the parables of Jesus point to the same thing. He says, if you want this, if you want me, God says, give everything you have, whatever you have. I want you to literally give your whole life to me. And the Lord says, then you can have all of me. And it's actually a fair exchange. And then it's not just with all your heart, but he says also all the time. It's the basis of our faith. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God, Andre, is that the volgende slide? Thanks, man. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, constantly, faithfully, noukeurig. Die wat my noukeurig en omvattend soek. Diligently. It says, if you seek me all the time. Not just here and there. This is partially while some people ask me always, did I go to this concert or this gospel concert? And I just have so much respect for the gift and the grace that God is releasing to so many artists and musicians and groups of people that seek him. But the reason why I would love to actually go to many of these things, but something in me hesitates. Because we are creating people that go from one Christian event to another. From one funky church service to another. From one great gospel entertainment session to another. And that bothers me because it's exceptionally good to have encounters with Christ in a life that consistently seek him. However, if your Christianity is based on one moment to the next moment to the next moment, jy gaan baie skeef groei. If a plant gets water only every now and then and gets too much, it's not gonna go well. It won't bear fruit. And that's the issue. It does not produce Christ-likeness, and that's what bothers me. So God says, if you seek me, don't seek me from one concert to another. Those are exceptional to spur you on in your pursuit of Christ. But it never, ever replaces diligent seeking of Christ in your inner room. So that's the next moment. How do you seek him? How do you seek the Lord? It's just without distractions. It's really simply without distractions. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the... He's speaking about the tabernacle, the meeting place of God. He says, Moses used to take this tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting, because there the people met the Lord. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. I love that, outside the camp, outside the camp, outside the camp. If you want to go to people, you want to go to God, go outside the camp. Now, I don't literally mean literally move yourself away from your house, although that's exceptionally good. It's really good if you can do that. If we actually can go away for a weekend and have nothing and only meet Jesus, that's bonus. But God doesn't want to live from moment to moment like that. God wants us to live with an attitude that says, God, I leave my work behind. I leave the worries of the kids behind. I leave all this stuff behind. God, I'm focusing all my attention on you. I was reminded while speaking this morning that Charles and John Wesley, two brothers, great reformists in England, started the Methodist Church. Some of you come from Methodist churches. Those two, they had a mother. They were 11 kids at home. Elf. It's verskriklik baie, of the same mother. It's verskriklik baie. So these 11 kids were running around like crazy in the house all the time, like they always do, and obviously they spaced over time. So it's from one crying, mama, mama, to one, two teenagers fighting outside, to toddlers breaking the Cadillac outside or whatever else. It's people messing up the whole place. And then how she had quiet time, John writes in his journals about his mom praying. He learned praying from his mom while having 11 kids. How she learned praying was simply like this. She told the kids, if I put my apron over my face, touch me and you die. Because then she's with Jesus. That's her outside the camp. She couldn't remove herself because of all the work at home. She had a small English cottage countryside, working class person. She didn't have a study. She didn't have a door to close. She had nothing. But she said, my quiet time is I put my apron over my face, touch me and you die. It's very simple. So for her, going outside the camp literally just meant, God, I'm coming to you now. There are 11 kids breaking down the house. I'm coming to you now. This is me. I give all my attention to you. I don't care about the food in the stove. I don't care about Johnny breaking Susie's back. I really, at the moment, I'm only caring. But it's really like it is, because whatever you are, I said this morning that so many times we think that we live in the busiest time on earth. I think it's busy. It's always been busy. It's always been busy. Imagine milking a cow and chopping firewood to make hot milk. Today we go, peep, 30 seconds, amen. We're done. So it's always been busy. We just distracted, I think, more even with other stuff which has nothing to do with our home. We're distracted by other things. These people were always distracted to survive the next day. So seeking the Lord without distractions is physically get time away, get time alone. Also, like I said this morning, if you have quiet time, when you have quiet time, I just have a piece of pen next to me with a paper, other than my journal, because I get distracted a lot by thoughts. I must still pray I must get this person. But I just, usually, this is what I do. I say, God, there will always be millions of people that need my help. But now I need you. So this is me and you. And I have that list of paper because there's always someone who's about to die and always someone going through divorce. And there will always be my work, my problems. There will always be stuff. You've got your own problems. You've got your own studies. You've got your own relational stuff. I say, God, now I'm seeking your face. I will pray for these people later. So as the stuff comes up, I just make a note and I pray for them after I meet with God, after I seek his face. Because I want to know him. I don't want to pray for the people only. I want to meet him. I want to see him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul says. So in those distractions, meeting outside the camp, the next other distractions, no distractions, is just a time of fasting. And that's what we're doing on Friday, the 23rd. This is now coming Friday. It's short notice. Lucille mentioned it last week. I'm like, okay, God, this is me. I really seek you. I need some time just for you. I was going to fast anyway sometime. I don't know when. But fasting is just literally abstaining from all the stuff that feeds my flesh. In the beginning, while we were still students, we fasted in Stellenbosch. We didn't know better. It's really dumb. But I thought fasting means you don't eat. So we don't eat. So we're busy with a 40-day fast. So you have a few days in the 40 days that you're fasting. Not 40 days non-ended. But like once a week, we just fast, or maybe twice a week sometimes. It's just time to pray, because we had some stuff that we really need to pray for in the town in Stellenbosch. It changed a lot. God did great miracles. So what we thought fasting meant, not eating. So we're bored, because I went to class this morning and I'm fasting. So I'm like, well, first of all, we just had like, we're fasting solids in the beginning. So I would have McDonald's milkshake, because I'm not eating, you know, technically I'm not eating, so it's fine. And then I'm bored, so we'd go for a movie, because we want to kill some time before the pre-meeting. For those of you not laughing, that's not the way we fast. Fasting literally means you abstain. Yeah, Conrad, you wouldn't say. Fasting literally means to deny the flesh. That's simply that. So all the cravings, all the stuff that feed me, I'm shutting down all the other stimuli, all the other impulses, I'm shutting down. I'm closing all the gates. I'm giving myself to God, and I'm saying, God, I still continue with my work. I have to continue with my work. But God, if you don't need to continue with work, praise God. That's awesome. But mostly we have to continue with work. So I'm saying, God, I'm not feeding myself with entertainment. And I'm not feeding myself with intellectual stuff. And I'm not feeding myself, my body, with the food and the stuff that I so love, or going to the gym and all the stuff, which actually is great. I enjoy it. God, I'm saying all the other stuff that gives me pleasure and gives me sustenance, I'm putting it all out of the way, because, God, I recognize that in you I live and I move and I have my being. You're the source of life. You are the one that satisfies me. At your right hand, Psalm 16:11, are pleasures forevermore. I so love you. I will come to you, because at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there's fullness of joy. I'm seeking that with you. Not getting entangled. And it's so amazing to see how we are kept so busy with useless stuff. We really keep ourselves busy with useless stuff. Set it all aside. Seek the Lord. I'm not going to go into seeking the Lord in the Word, because I'm just not going to go into that. But everyone, how do we seek the Lord? We seek Him in His Word. For all the prophets and Old Testament guys, David especially, Psalm 119, there's no, when he seeks God, he seeks Him in the Word. He constantly seeks Him in the Word. It's where he finds Him. We're really experiential people. We love experiences. But I want to say it's great. If you're a guy that loves nature, God speaks through nature. If you're a guy that loves space and stuff, then God speaks through on the open road. If you're a person that loves literature, God speaks through poetry and songs and stuff. I want to say all that's great, but seek God in His primary revelation, as in the Word. I want you to just read with me. If the ushers can maybe hand out the communion. I want you to read the next psalm with me, please, just where you sit. I'd like us to read it 3 or 4 times. Just say it. If you know it off by heart, then close your eyes. It's my eerste nachtmaal, en dan gaan ons, ons gaan sommer CD. Okay. Yeah. I want you to read this with me, please. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry land that's weary where there's no water. I'd like you to just read it with me, just from your heart. Read it a few times. Say, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. I'm going to show you the next one, just from Isaiah chapter 26. It says, Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you as in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. I love this part of Isaiah. He says, Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our heart. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. It's a prayer of two people, Isaiah and David, that we still have recorded. of people that really longed for God. Their hearts were really seriously, they were seriously yearning for God. And if you read David, he says, there he speaks about a piece of ground that is broken up because of the dryness, literally cracked out. Some of you have been to the Karoo, but you see that all the time. But he also, when he says in Psalm 42 about, he says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you or craves for you, my God. Thank you, James. There's places that he just writes, so he literally, David really, he longed for God. He really desired God. He wanted more of God. And that craving was the reason why he sought God, but also the other way around. The reason why he had the craving was because he constantly sought the Lord. It's like a feedback loop. The reason why he longed more for God is because he had more of God. It's like we have with our appetites. You know, many times, for those of you who had this, if you had a holiday where you were bored in the winter somewhere in the Bergs and you couldn't do anything, or maybe just here in the Cape, it was raining for 2 weeks. And for 2 weeks, you just got three series of CSI. And you watched movies afternoon, morning, noon, and night. And you watched in the mornings. How many of you, after that, seriously crave time in God's presence? Some of you do, but some of you don't. Because you're so used to the entertainment. You feed yourself on the entertainment all the time. You don't desire God. You don't even desire fellowship with people. You actually just desire what? More CSI, the next series. Give me more. It's the way we work. How your appetite, what you feed yourself is what you desire more. What you feed yourself more is what you desire. So, I'd like us to do what King Asa did in his time. Bye, Donkey Jock. King Asa brought a reform to the whole land. And in that reform of the land, he said that the people made a covenant with the Lord that they will seek him with all their heart and with all their soul. Made a vow to God and say, God, we want to say that our hearts have drifted away from you. Yes, God, we still continue with the temple rituals. It's still going on. Yes, God, all that's happening. But God, we just want to say, just like in John the Baptist time, God, we want to say that our hearts are returning to you. We are returning to you with all our hearts and all our soul. We return, God, because we make a vow. We promise that we will seek you with all our heart and with all our soul. And I believe that everyone here, actually, the reason why you're here at church tonight is because you seek God. The reason why we sit here is because you really desire him. You really desire to know him. Otherwise, you could have just watched DVDs at night or go to the beach. But we actually really, you really seek God. So because of that, I want to say, let's do this. Just where you are, no one can make a vow but you. No one can make a covenant but you yourself. I can't do that on your behalf. And you can't do that on my behalf. An oath or covenant, what we're going to make now, is something that's binding between you and God. But this is a good thing. This is something where you say, God, I make a resolute decision that as long as I live, God, I will seek your face. Just like Paul did. Paul as well, at the end of his life, he said, yes, guys, I'm for the Philippians, I'm glad I'm with you for your sake, but man, I long to be with Jesus. And to the Corinthians, he writes the same. He says, as long as I'm with you, I'll serve you, but I really crave to be with him. It's better to be with the Lord. I really want to be with the Lord. I'm being with him now, but I so badly want to see him face to face. And for the early church, the reason why they seriously had a desire for Jesus to come back is because they loved him. It's not to escape the punishment. That's the weirdest thing. They didn't escape. They didn't want to escape the suffering or the persecution. They really wanted. And I don't know, for many of us, the people in our generation, very few people really crave for Jesus' return because we're happier. We're happy. We're satisfied here. But I want to say it's just to be with the Lord is much better, just like Paul said. He says, I know you. I desire to know you more than the stuff I have. I put everything aside for the knowledge of Jesus. And it's not intellectual knowledge. He says, it's my heart to know you. So I'm going to pray now. I'd like us to have communion, but after that, I'd like us just to group together in small groups. And just to pray together, to say that vow, to say, God, everyone, know if you're a visitor or a shy person, don't feel forced by anything. It's stupid. This is the Lord's house. We're not forcing anyone to do anything. It's pointless. But I want to say that if you're here and you're comfortable, I'd like you just to turn the witnesses with the people around, just to say, in your own words, Lord, as long as I live, I will seek your face more than anything else in life. I want to know you. I want to seek your face.